Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
In November of 2004, Victoria Ruvalo was in her red car. She was driving down the interstate. There's an overpass that was right above her. And on that overpass was a young man named Ryan Cushing. He was 18 years old, and he was in a car with several of his buddies. And he thought he would do something that was funny. Turns out it was not funny. It was, in fact, one of those kind of decisions that completely changes the trajectory of your life, even though it was just one decision. And it's this, that he got a frozen turkey and threw it out the window of his car down to that underpass. It went through the windshield, striking Victoria. She then made her car go off into the median, and she ended up having such serious injuries that she was in the hospital for several weeks and not responsive. And during that time, one of the things that they also had to do is they had to put three plates that were iron plates on the left side of her face. And on the right side, they had to put one, and they had to make this mesh thing just to hold her eyeball in place. And they had to take skin grafts from her leg and put them on her face. And so whenever this happened, and of course she had to go through the healing process, she ends up getting better. And right after she got better, one of the things that they told her is that, listen, you're going to have your court date, and you're going to have to meet with the lawyer and things like that. And she said, well, I have a question. I want to know what type of kid would do something like this. And so what she had asked for was an opportunity to meet with him, to meet with his lawyer, and to have her lawyer there so she could get to know the person that did this to her. And according to her, she'll never forget, as he walked into that room that day, she said, this motherly instinct just took over. She said, I saw a very broken young man. In fact, the suit that he was wearing was at least three times too big for him. I knew he couldn't afford one, so he probably just got one from somebody. She said, I then saw him walking towards me, and when he walked towards me, he just said, I am so sorry, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean for this to happen. I've been praying for you. And she said that motherly instinct took over because she asked the judge and the lawyer what kind of the sentence was, and this young man was going to be sentenced to 25 years in prison. She ended up begging and pleading the judge to lower that sentence, and she did not stop the begging and the pleading until she got that 25-year sentence down to 6 months. He had 6 months with 5 years of community service. And so, of course, when this happened, a lot of people had questions. How? Why? Like, how could you do something like that, knowing what he did could have killed you and completely changed your life? And why would you do something like that? And this is what she had to say. Some people couldn't understand why I did this, but I felt God had given me a second chance. And so I wanted to pass it on. In Matthew chapter 18 today, we're going to learn about a man that's just like a lot of us. In fact, he is all of us. He was given a second chance. See, this man was forgiven, and kind of like this man, we love the idea of forgiveness, I think, in the abstract. But when it comes to forgiveness in the concrete, meaning it's happened to me or I have to give it to others, we want maybe sometimes God's grace to be limitless with me. But when it comes to other people, we oftentimes want that same grace to be somewhat limited. Our text today in Matthew chapter 18 about forgiveness, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, is a very difficult one. But you know, it's interesting, Jesus even said it was going to be this way. In Luke 17, one of the translations says, you know, one of the ways that we stumble is in forgiveness. And I find it kind of interesting, by the way, after Jesus makes it clear that it's hard to forgive, but the next thing that disciples ask for is, Lord, increase our faith. Like, I need more faith in order, right, to be able to do something like that. It's a difficult one because I think about in this room right now, there's several people I know that over even just the Thanksgiving holiday, it was difficult because you had to sit across the table, maybe be in the same room as somebody that you have some beef with, or maybe what it is somebody that they hurt you, they've lied about you, and they kind of seem to go on like nothing even happened. I also know for some of you, even walking into a church building can bring up some negative feelings because maybe there was somebody you should have been able to trust, but they violated that trust. They hurt you, they verbally abused you, physically abused you, or whatever it is. I guess what I'm saying is everybody has experienced some type of deep level of hurt. And so what I hope this morning happens as we dig into this text, that you can walk through even that hurt, but also end up in a place of freedom. That's what Jesus is after as he tries to help us understand what a kingdom-minded person and a kingdom-minded forgiver looks like. And so what he's going to tell us today is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And as we think about this today, I love this parable for several reasons, but what I love so much about this parable is we get context. Now, a lot of parables from Jesus, we get no context. We kind of have to figure it out based on what he had said previously or in other moments. But in this one, Peter sets the stage for us. Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, like how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister? Like when they sin against me, how many times do you say? Like maybe seven times? Now, here's what's interesting about this. If you look at the context to our text this morning, you'll notice the heading is this, that Jesus had just talked about what happens if a brother or a sister in Christ sins against you, what we're to do. So what are we to do? A brother and sister in Christ does something wrong. What do? We gossip about them, right? Send a group text, right? No, it says if you have a fault with somebody, what do? You go to the person, right? And then if that doesn't go well, then yeah, you bring some people in. And so Peter hears this, and he might be thinking about people in his own life. He might be thinking about his brother Andrew, like that guy gets on my nerves all the time. But you know what? I'm a Jew, so I know a few things as a Jew. You know, I know that they require, you know, forgiveness three times. I'm going to do it seven times. Because also as a Jew, I understand the number seven means complete. So I'm giving like the full complete nature of forgiveness. Like this, I'm really going to be doing something big here. Like that's kind of what he's thinking. Now, two things I want you to notice about this text. He says if a brother or sister, in the context to it was issues within what we'll call the family. So please keep in mind, this is talking to us how we handle things as brothers and sisters in Christ. But also keep in mind what's happening is that I think Peter is trying to eagerly apply the very thing that he's going to fast forward need later on, which is forgiveness. Isn't it interesting that the very guy that denied Jesus, three times is the one that's kind of trying to see what is the limit to forgiveness? And so I think he's being generous here, but I also think he doesn't quite get it. So Jesus, understanding that, says, oh, not seven times, but 77 times. In fact, he said, you know, we've been talking about the kingdom and what it means to be a kingdom-minded person. I'll give you an example of what kingdom-minded forgiveness looks like and what we as kingdom people should respond when things go awry. And so it says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle, there was this one man that owed him 10,000 bags of gold or talents. This guy was brought to him. Now, if you look this up and kind of Google how much money is 10,000 bags of gold worth today, or 10,000 talents, depending on your translation, it was amazing. What I looked up said that it would be like this guy owed somewhere between like billions. And the highest number I got, by the way, was 11 trillion. Like that's how much this guy owes. And you're probably thinking like I am, we can't pay that back. No one's like, oh, a billion or a trillion? Like that, he's purposefully giving a number that cannot be paid back. And here's why he starts there. He wants us to understand the depth of the debt. Like, we have such a debt that it cannot be paid. Sound familiar? Because what's going to happen is Jesus is going to go to the cross. And what's going to happen is he's going to put yours and mine, trillions and trillions and trillions of sins and debts, on his shoulders. And no amount of good deeds and my goodness can outweigh my bad deeds. Do you see what he's trying to frame this whole thing in? The cross. That we can't process what we're about to read because it gets a little more difficult. But we can't also practice what we're about to read if we do not understand forgiveness and the cross. And understand those have to be understood together. When you see forgiveness and when I see forgiveness, I also have to see Christ crucified. Which, by the way, I love how it was brought up this morning. He's up there. He said, listen, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so from the very beginning, I want us to understand if we are going to be a kingdom-minded forgiver, we have to understand other people's debt in light of the cross and in light of our own. And so this is what it goes on to say. So the man obviously couldn't pay because he didn't just have like $11 trillion laying around. It was a huge amount of debt. And so his master ordered him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had. One of the commentaries made a really good point that what Jesus is using is kind of a play on ideas here that whenever we sin, it doesn't just impact us. It impacts our wife, our kids, and so on. And so, but here's the neat thing. Because the power of the gospel, that God can transform a cycle of sin in a family, because of the gospel, God can transform a cycle of sin in a person. So yes, it does impact wife, children, and everyone. But it says this, that the servant did, though, in the middle of all that, and the impact it was going to have on his family, even, what does he do? He hits his knees. Hold on to that detail. He implored him and said, have patience with me. I will repay you. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. Guys, can y'all imagine what that guy must have felt like? To be freed and to have off of his shoulders something that he could never in a million years pay off. Wouldn't you think that this guy, when he walks out of that king's palace, he's like Captain Forgiveness. He's going around, he is the greatest grace dispenser and grace giver and forgiveness reciprocator of all time, right? Because of what he just had. Because this guy had a weight on his shoulders he had been carrying. Have y'all seen people that, you know, that they've been carrying a weight for so long and finally when it's released, like there's this joy and there's this enthusiasm that changes everything? In fact, one of the things that I think back to was when we lived in Montgomery, getting to go to the prisons and witness baptisms, it's incredible. And I feel so grateful that we get to partner in the prison ministry and appreciate so much the work Siegfried and so many others do there. And if you've ever seen a baptism at a prison, they're already in a prison, okay, experiencing the weight of that. And they're also experiencing the weight of their choices. When they come out of that water... I mean, they are so excited, but I think about this guy, and there's a Facebook page I follow called God Behind Bars, and it talks about stories of conversion and in prisons, and this guy's was so interesting to me. He had been given a Bible, and for 4 years after reading Scripture, he realized he needed to put Christ on in baptism, and he kept asking for 4 years for somebody to come up to that prison and baptize him. For 4 years, he was already living in a prison. And then on top of that, for 4 years, he was begging for somebody to finally show up. So they show up. And look how excited this guy is, right? He had this heavy debt that had been on his shoulders. He's finally free. And I think about, like, that's a picture of us. We all have this heavy debt. We've finally been free. That's exactly what happened to this guy. He's finally free. We would think, right? He's just going to start giving it left and right to every person. The very grace he received, he's going to act so graceful, but also kind of walk with a forgiven spirit everywhere he goes. But instead it says this, that same servant went out. He found one of his servants who only owed him, 100 denarii, a way smaller amount, amount that actually could be paid. He seized him, and notice what it says. He started choking the guy. This was very purposeful that Jesus said this, because you know what happens when you hold on to bitterness? It makes you an angry person. And so it says that he began to choke the guy, saying, pay what you owe. His fellow servant fell down, isn't that interesting, and pleaded with him. The very thing that the other guy did. You would think like he's going to have a flashback here, like, oh, you know, this guy's in the same boat that I was in. But it says this, when he said, have patience with me, I will repay you, it says he refused. He put the guy in prison, and the more I read this, I don't think the other guy was in prison. I think this guy was. He put him in prison until the debt was paid. So some of the servants heard about this guy and how he didn't give out the same forgiveness he experienced. They were distressed, and they went and reported to the master everything that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? What he's depicting here is that our unwillingness to forgive other people is literally betraying the exact same grace that God has given me. And so it says, in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay back everything. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How do you process this? I think the idea of forgiveness is one that moves us. Y'all might remember a few months ago, Jason gave an awesome lesson on forgiveness. And he showed us the story of Botham Jean and Botham Jean's brother. You might remember the young man that went to Harding. His brother got shot, and he was literally on the witness stand, and in the middle of that, in a situation where the lady was guilty, everything, he said that he forgave her, but also wanted to hug her. Like, we get emotional thinking about it, our jaws drop, and we're like, that's so good, that's so great. And so we love it in the abstract, but it's a whole nother ball game when we are the ones having to give the forgiveness. Or as we're also going to talk about today, receiving it ourselves. How do you process a statement like this? And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's really difficult. And I think part of the reason why forgiveness is such a difficult one is I do think there are some misunderstandings. And I'll just name a few. One of those is this: forgiveness is not natural. It's like when somebody does me wrong, I'm not like, where are they at? I just want to find them and hug them so I can forgive them. Do you know, have you seen them? Like, that's not, it's like, go sick them, God. I'm just kidding. But sometimes it is, right? That's kind of what we might think. We won't say it out loud, but we might think it. The other thing I think we think is that it's approving. It's not approving of what the other person did. In fact, y'all remember what happened with Jesus whenever he would catch somebody in a sin? Like, okay, think about John 8, the woman that was literally caught in the act of adultery. He showed compassion to her, like said, hey, be careful before you judge her sin, right? If you're without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. It says the oldest, the youngest began to drop the stones. But what did he tell the woman? He said, go on your way and sin no more. So forgiveness does not mean approval. Jesus would forgive but not approve what they did. It's also not excusing or denying. It's not denying the fact that this happened. It's not like going on like, let's act like nothing happened. No, something happened, okay? We're not denying that. And this might sound odd, but it's also not reconciling. What I mean is this, that the ultimate goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. That's what Matthew 18 before this was about, right? That if your brother sins against you, go to them, right? Because the goal of that is to hopefully reconcile. But there are moments where reconciliation might not be able to take place. You can forgive the person. You can forgive the person, but you can simultaneously set up a healthy boundary. In fact, Ronnie Misseldine told me this morning that Sandra Misseldine used to say that sometimes I have to just love people from afar. And I think that's a good way to put it, that we can love people, but I think about a person that their child went through something very horrific. And one of the things that the parents and the child had to do was to forgive that person. But they also didn't have to be in a close, tight-knit relationship with that person either. That they could forgive, but that didn't mean that they needed to be in a relationship. There is a difference, what I'm saying, between reconciliation and forgiveness, with, yes, reconciliation being the goal when possible. It's also not forgetting. Have you noticed how sometimes people are like, well, just forget about it? You're like, that'd be great. Could, can't. And what will happen is I will learn how to cope with the disappointment of what I've experienced over time, but I still can't forget it. In fact, what happens is when you drive past that place or you see that person, guess what happens? All the feelings of what had happened pop up before. But here's the other thing about forgiveness. And this sounds odd, but this is the one one of the things I'm grateful for. Forgiveness is not fair. It's not fair. But isn't that the beauty of grace? It's not fair. Like, I don't want God to give me what I deserve. If it's up to fairness, I don't get to take in communion this morning. And if it's up to fairness, I'm not going to get to sit around a table with God one day, right? So again, we have to understand all these things from the very beginning, that it's not approving, it's not denying, that forgiveness, though, is experiencing but also living out the very heart of God. And so it happens in two different ways. One way, when something wrong happens to us, we maybe default, hopefully, to what we'll call our gratitude level. The gratitude level is when we have a true appreciation for what Christ did for us on the cross. It then completely changes our compassion. When we have a true appreciation for what Jesus did for me on the cross, it completely changes the way I treat other people. My gratitude level impacts relationships. It impacts how I process hurt in those relationships. And so if I have received from King Jesus forgiveness, I should walk out of King Jesus's courts the most grateful person alive, like floating out of there, because I did not deserve that. So either we're operating on a gratitude level, or we're operating on what we're going to call a bitterness level. And I'm telling you, the danger of that bitterness level is, number one, I think Satan wants us to live there because we kind of stew and then we ruminate. And then once we ruminate, we find us like he is just taking all the energy out of us. And then it's controlling everything. And we're in this prison and Satan's like, got him. But yet at times, because of the bitterness, we think, well, if I withhold forgiveness from that person, then that'll show them. When God, Satan's like, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what you think. But God's like, no, it's showing you. Like, because of that bitterness level, it's impacting other things. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He said, get rid of all bitterness. Before he talks about being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, he says you have to get rid of all bitterness. And notice how. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. We can't forgive without Christ. Remember what I mentioned earlier? It's not natural. We'll say this. Forgiveness is supernatural. We have to have the Spirit. We have to have God the Father. If we can't, we can't forgive. So a few things. The vertical forgiveness that we desire have to have is also directly connected to our horizontal forgiveness. Have you noticed there's certain verses in Scripture that when you read it, you're like, oh, yeah, that's right, that's in there. Matthew 6 is one of those. This is what it says. If you don't forgive other people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. You're like, oh, that's okay, got it? That in order for this to be what it needs to be, this also has to experience the very thing we want this way. Here's the other thing. Is so far in this message, because this is the primary premise of the text, is I've only focused on our need to forgive, but there's also another side of the coin. That is the person that should repent and ask for forgiveness. An example of this is in the book of Philemon. You might remember Philemon was a guy that evidently owned a slave named Onesimus. And he helped, Philemon did, helped Onesimus come to Christ. He became a Christian. Well, somewhere along the line, some slip up happened. The text alludes to the fact that more than likely, Onesimus, his servant, stole from Philemon. And he ran away. He was fearful for what he'd done. He ran away. Paul, in the providence of God, of all people, bumps into Onesimus. And he's like, Onesimus, what's up, man? What are you doing? Wait, what are you doing here? I thought you worked for Philemon over there. Like, I remember last time I was over there and how he helped you become a Christian. Like, what are you doing here? Well, I stole from him. You what? I stole from him. Okay. Then what are you doing here? If you stole from him, go back. And here's the challenge for Onesimus. During this day, if you were a servant and you stole something from somebody, they had, according to their ideology, the right to kill you or basically put a hitman on you to have you killed. Can you imagine how Onesimus was walking around town? Like, he was sleeping with one eye open, right? Like, he was so concerned. Is this guy to kill me? Is this guy after me? Do y'all think he slept good at night? No. And so let me just stop here for a second, that if you are somebody that has done someone else wrong, it's sometimes we put it here, is better to bite the bullet than to fear it. There is no more of a comfortable place and a better pillow to lay your head on at night than that of a clean conscience. To not have to fear something over and over again. Maybe you're in that kind of prison. But then what if you're Philemon? Okay, because so what Paul does is Paul writes a letter to Philemon saying, hey, listen, I bumped into your guy Onesimus. I'm sending him to you. And so what I want you to do is I want you to give him the very thing that you've received from the Lord. He's like, okay. And so they're about to meet. So do you see what's happening? Both of them have a gospel responsibility. And by the way, if you are, we are all, by the way, Onesimus. A gospel-centered apology is not, I'm sorry you took it that way. It's saying, listen, I'm sorry I hurt the heart of God, and I'm sorry I hurt you. But here's the other thing that we can learn about forgiveness, is that the reason why God asks us to forgive is because he loves us. Like, he knows how much of a prison it puts us in when we withhold forgiveness from other people. We think, if I withhold it, that'll show them. No, if we forgive, yes, it allows you to be at peace with God. It also allows you to be at peace with other people, and it allows you to be at peace with yourself. He wants you to forgive in order for you to walk in freedom, which leads into this, that it's faith. It's a faith-filled person where other people just see an offense. We say, you know what? This is an opportunity for freedom. It's like Gene Botham's brother. Like, he was literally on the stand for an offense and saw that stand for an offense as an opportunity to reflect Christ's freedom. Incredible. And so a kingdom-minded person doesn't say, well, how much do they deserve? Well, how much do you deserve? A kingdom-minded person says, how much freedom do I desire? That's a completely different question. But I want to get personal real quick, because I want us to think about it from like a church body standpoint, and an atmosphere, a Spirit of Madison standpoint. What would it look like if we were all just a church filled with a bunch of really good forgivers? Think about that. But also think about like the generational impact of it. And here's why I bring that up. Is there are some of you in this room, many years ago, maybe you did something that you should not have done. You hurt somebody, and you asked for forgiveness. People didn't kick you to the curb. They actually kind of ministered to you. They didn't forget because they can't. You didn't forget because you can't. They didn't approve because they didn't, and you shouldn't, and they didn't deny because you didn't, and they shouldn't. But the reason why you're still in this walk with God, but outside of, yes, the grace of God, is because somebody had a spirit of forgiveness and forgave you. Now, here's why that matters. Fast forward. We all want our kids to be perfect. But you fast forward. I don't know. Maybe somebody's kid or kids in here make some poor choices. You going to want that atmosphere and spirit of forgiveness to continue? You see what I'm saying? The power of forgiveness is not just something that we give now. It's something that is a spirit about us that can impact us and future people later. See, Jesus is saying this is what a kingdom-minded person looks like. This is how they're characterized, by the fact that they forgive each other. You know, when Paul was writing Philemon about Onesimus, I really think he was thinking, hey, Onesimus, so you're telling me you're just going to hang out here after you did what's wrong, and you've got the third member of the Trinity inside of you, and Philemon, you're over here, and you got the third member of the Trinity inside of you, and you've got the third member of the Trinity inside of you, and you got the third member of the Trinity inside of you, and you got the third member of the Trinity inside of you, and I got the third member of the Trinity inside of me. And so you're telling me you got the third member of the Trinity inside of you, and you can't find it in yourself to forgive. See, what differentiates us from the rest of the world is everybody's got problems. We have problems with each other at times, just as people in the world have problems. But what differentiates us from the rest of the world is we have the Holy Spirit to work through those problems. And so maybe you're here today, and what you've been doing is kind of what I talked about earlier, operating off of willpower. That will give you success for a very limited amount of time. And I think Satan wants you to kind of experience a little bit of willpower strength. It takes the power of God to be a good forgiver, but here's the other part. It takes the power of God and you allowing the power of God to also be good at being forgiven. One of the things that was interesting as I was reading this, one of the commentaries just decided to put all the people that would have been there. And you know what was interesting? One of the people that was there that we kind of forget, Judas. He heard this. But Judas didn't just hear this. He also heard Jesus talk about forgiveness. He saw, very likely, Jesus interact with Zacchaeus and forgive him. He saw, very likely, Jesus forgive the woman who was living in adultery. So Judas saw all the things. And a lot of people will say the greatest tragedy of his life is the fact that he sold Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver and he took his own life. To me, the greatest tragedy is he sat in Jesus' audience over and over again, witnessing and hearing examples of forgiveness, but struggled to accept it as his own. So either what God says about forgiveness is true or it's not. Either what Jesus said about forgiveness is true about the heart of God or it's not. Which is it? Maybe you're here today too, and part of your struggle is you need to release somebody too because you need to forgive them. And your ability to do that is going to be in light of the cross, but also in light of your own debt. So maybe you're here today and you're ready to be at peace with God. Maybe you're here today and you want to be at peace with other people. Maybe it's you just need to be at peace with yourself. You know, I think sometimes that last one can be the most difficult one sometimes, because I think we think that God is impressed by self-degradation. He's not. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, he doesn't want a bunch of people that are walking around beating themselves up. I mean, we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's what it's all about. He wants us in Christ to have confidence. So if you're here today and you're trying to work through a mess without the Holy Spirit, we can make that right. You can go in the watery grave of baptism, come out brand new, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being forgiven of all your sins, and added to God's family. Or maybe you're here today and you need not just forgiveness and peace between you and God, but maybe between other people. and you've kind of been fearing that bullet instead of biting it. And so it's making you nervous everywhere you look. You're looking over your shoulder. Maybe some of you are here today and you just need to have peace with yourself. What I want you to understand is that that is a picture of what God wants to offer you through the cross. Take the trillions and trillions of debts that we owe and understand them, process them, and practice them in light of the cross. So if you have a need today, please respond while we stand and we sing this song.